Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and
come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, and may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray
Saint Joseph.
Pray
Father Lanteri.
Pray
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray
all God's angels and saints.
Pray
well, good evening. So the first week was setting the foundation of the rest of the exercises in which we talked about the reason of our existence, why we're here, where we're heading, how to get there, and what are the means we have to use to arrive at our final destination. So we have to know both our dignity and our destiny, the two D's. Yeah. So we are here in this life to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. I'll be reminding you of that principle in the next 8 weeks, okay? Because that really has a sink deep through spiritual osmosis into the very depths of our souls. It has to be the very fiber of our essence, understanding basically why we're here and how to get to our ultimate destiny. See, if that is understood and we're really imbued by that reality, then that changes not only our attitude, but also our actions. Related to that also, this is principle and foundation. We spoke briefly at the very end of our talk on the importance of using creation properly and not abusing. Because everything that God created is good, and we can either use it or we can abuse it. So everything is good. This is the book of Genesis. God created it. It was good. We hear that repeated over and over again. And then we mentioned at the very end of our talk the last paragraph of Principle and Foundation, which is called Holy Indifference. Holy Indifference is we don't want to accept anything except God's will, not to prefer a long life to a short life, riches over poverty, health over sickness, honors over humiliation, but choose what's most conducive to the end for which we're created, which is the honor and glory of God and our salvation. Now, the first week also is a week in which we're forming the habit of our holy hour. We mention the importance of finding a time a place, and a method. Okay? Time, a place, and a method. Time, it can be any time during the course of the day, but I suggest it'd be good to try to do the exercises early. A place, ideally speaking from the Blessed Sacrament. A method I gave you, Lectio Divina. Lectio, Meditatio, Contemplatio, Oratio, Actio, e Transformatio. I gave you that acronym, hopefully, that was helpful, and you can maybe implement that as a method, as a tool. So that's where we're at. So this week we have to encounter our major obstacles to arriving at that end. And the major obstacle is that of sin. So this week we're going to be giving you the Ignatian classic called The Triple Sin. Okay? I would like also introduce you to the rules for discernment. Okay, the triple sin. We're going to be begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective, see sin as God sees it. So let's start with the sin of the angels. Despite all of my theological studies and speculations and ruminations, I find this very difficult to understand. As I get older, I find it even more difficult to understand. It's hard to understand this. Why do they do it? We sin because of weakness, because we're tired, we're frustrated. No? People tick us off. We tick them off too, right? You know, a sin of pure malice. Explain it to me. It's hard to understand. Because it was a sin of pure malice, you know, pure hatred. Our sins, there's a little bit of ignorance, some weakness. Well, I don't think any of you are going to say you've committed a sin of pure malice. I doubt it. I hope not. I hope not. Maybe you did. Well, repent then. But the sin of the angels is a sin of, John Paul II called it mysterium iniquitatis, if you know your Latin, okay? It's a mystery of iniquity. So let's take a few minutes just to go into that, then we'll move into the others. As was the case of last week, we always have to cover a lot of material. We'll have one talk this evening in limited time, so we'll try to be as succinct as possible. Okay, God created the angels even before the world. Now, God, you know what God desires more than anything else from us and the angels? One thing. God wants to be loved. So do we. The essence of the human situation is, I mean, God wants to be loved. We want to be loved. However, love demands freedom. You know, a robot can't love. The robot is a machine. No? So for the angels to love God, they were endowed with the gift of freedom. And they had to pass a test. Now, what was the test that they had to pass? This is not a dogmatic statement of the faith, but it is a theological opinion given by Thomas Aquinas, who is the greatest theologian in the Catholic Church, is St. Thomas Aquinas. He said that the angels were presented a vision of the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ made man, and they had to... Yeah. And one of them said, non serviam, which would be Lucifer, I will not serve. And then if you read the Revelation chapter 12, there is a battle in heaven. You read this in Apocalypse chapter 12. Yes. And who was a battle between? Between the angels who decided not to submit to God and the faithful angels. And one of these angels, his name was Michael. Okay, you've heard of Saint Michael the Archangel. And he lifted up his voice and said, who is like unto God? And that's what the word Michael means. Who is like unto God? So the battle ensued, and the good angels prevailed. So now what I'd like to do is just go through, look at the consequences of this one sin. Number one, there was a battle in heaven. Number two, these angels who are turned into devils were expelled from heaven. Number three, God created hell. Hell did not always exist. So with rebellion of these angels, God created hell. Next, these beautiful angels were transformed into ugly, hideous monsters. Give me another word if you can. Maybe you saw a monster movie when you were a little kid and you couldn't sleep the whole night, okay? These ugly, hideous monsters, we call them devils now. And they were cast into hell, which is the antithesis of the last and greatest commandment of Jesus Christ, which is love one another as I have loved you. So hell is the epitome of hatred. Those who are in heaven and in hell, they hate God. They hate the other damned. They even hate themselves. The epitome, the essence of hatred is hell. Now the devils, they're fallen angels, so they still have an intellect, but it's perverted. It's perverted. So they know that they cannot attack God directly, so what do? They attack us through temptations. For that reason, relentlessly we're being tempted. And the more you try to pray, the more temptations you get, right? See, you try to get closer to God, the temptation become more frequent and more furious, no? Which is actually a good sign, because the devil knows that if you people become saints, you're going to be robbing souls from him, and he's not going to just roll over and play dead with that baby. No, he's going after us, no? It's a good sign. A good sign. So there they are for all eternity, hating God, hating themselves, and tempting us so that we will end up in the same place where they're at. Okay? They want to drag us into hell. You should never have compassion on the devil. Okay? You know, if you want to pet his horns and say, pobrecito, I wouldn't do that, no?
No.
Keep away from the devil and try to avoid temptations to the max. Okay, that's the first sin. So you see the consequences of one sin? It's huge. It's huge. It's almost scary to see how God intervenes. I mean, we take sin very flippantly today. Very flippantly. You know what? Everyone else does it, right? We're kind of nonchalant about sin. We become desensitized, is the word they use in psychology, right? Mm-hmm. You become callous, desensitized. But God doesn't see it that way. God takes sin very seriously. Okay. So let's move into the second sin. Okay, you got the first?
Yes.
So even though these topics, they're seriously, have enough courage to do these meditations. It takes courage to do these exercises. Teresa of Avila said we have to have manly souls. Even women have to have manly, strong souls to be able to do them, because they're tough. And I try not to dilute it. I try not to water it down, and because this is a reality. No, I don't believe in trying to promote the gospel according to Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck. I don't agree with that. The Church of Nice, as Boris calls it, right? No. Okay, the second sin is the sin of our first parents.
Adam and Eve.
Right. Okay. So the sin of Adam and Eve, or you might even call it the original sin. You find in Genesis chapter 3. If you really want to study the dynamic and the psychology of temptation, this is about the best you have in the Bible. The psychology, the whole dynamic. You're all aware of Adam and Eve. Okay, Adam and Eve, they're under the tree, they ate an apple, and that's because we got original sin. Okay, fine. But that's pretty simplistic. I think you should go deeper. I think we should delve deeper into this reality. That's why you've got a good hour to meditate upon this. And if you want to spend 2 hours, I give you my blessing. Now, some of these meditations, I think an hour is not enough. You got to give more time. You may end up giving an hour and a half. You know, calmly do these exercises. Recognize these 10 weeks are the most important 10 weeks in your life. So give 100%. Okay? Well, don't cut corners. Give 100%. And if you've already done the exercises, give 200%. Okay? Okay, Adam and Eve. Like the angels, Adam and Eve were endowed with free will. Because like the angels, God wanted to be loved by Adam and Eve. And once again, Adam and Eve could not be robots. Because a robot can't love God. What was the test that they had to pass? Okay, well said. Most people say not to eat the apple, no? Okay, technically it doesn't say an apple, but it's the fruit in the middle of the garden. Okay, so they were called not to do that. I've often thought that there could have been thousands of other trees and thousands of other fruits that were even more delicious than that fruit. It doesn't say apple. Maybe it was an apple. Well, maybe it was a watermelon. We don't really know what it was, okay? But it was a forbidden fruit, okay?
Right.
Okay, let's go with Adam and Eve and allow this story of Adam and Eve to be your story. See how you can identify yourself with Adam and Eve. So as I dissect this step by step, pray for the grace to see yourself in this. What happened to Adam and Eve, that's our story. That's our story. Okay, so the first point is this. Eve, she is close to that forbidden fruit. Was that a good idea?
No.
What's that?
Near occasion.
She was in the near occasion of sin. You said it. Have you ever done that in your life?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Probably every day. Probably every day. Because if you really meditate, you're going to see yourself in this story. So that being the case, you want to try to avoid the near occasion of sin. Yes. And that could be a person. It could be a place. It could be a thing. It could be a circumstance. It could be, you know, a false philosophical idea. It could be an ideology. It could be many things. So, drawn close to that tree, we've all done it. And we paid the consequences. Then Eve is there, and she hears this snake speak. Never happened to you? No, Father Snake never spoke to me. Hey, hold your horses, Sally. I mean, Fresnel los caballos, Zika. Maybe you didn't see a garter snake or rattlesnake speaking to you before you came to the class, no? But have you ever had bad thoughts?
Yes.
You ever had kind of mind games where you're kind of being tortured with bad thoughts? Where does that come from? Hello?
Yeah. The devil.
Come from the devil. And maybe it's happened that you've heard those thoughts, instead of rejecting right away, you started to think about it, maybe allowed it to linger. You think, this is kind of interesting, I wish I had the chance. Maybe your ex novia Luisito, something like that. It's something as simple as, an adulterous thought, right? I mean, why is Luisito ahorita? No? So what happened to Eve, we've done it. And then the next step is this.
Gotta get Adam to eat it.
No, but even before that, you jumped over a very important part. You got this. She looked up with her eyes, right?
Yes.
Do some of our sins come through our eyes?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Most of them probably, huh? The eyes are the window of the soul, huh? A couple of days ago was the feast day of Padre Pio. And in the Mass, I had a couple of Masses, and my style is I'm a storyteller. So I told about four or five different stories in the life of Padre Pio, just fascinating saint. One was this, is that he worked a lot of miracles, and this man comes up to him, and he's a blind man. And Padre Pio said, what would you like? And the man said, I'd like to see. And Padre Pio said, I can ask the Lord to return your sight. But he said this, if you recover your sight, you will lose your soul. Okay? So you have to choose.
Why?
What?
Why?
Probably looking at pornography. You wanted me? I'm blunt with you. Got to use our eyes well, right? Our eyes are made to contemplate the beauty of God, right? So Eve was looking at the forbidden fruit. How many people look at the forbidden fruit today? Too many, right? Our eyes are good, but we can be looking at good things, we can be looking at bad things. Okay, then next she gives consent, rather your point. She lifts up her hand and she plucks from the forbidden fruit. And she bites in and she eats. There we have original sin. And this starts a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe. One action. Like the way I said that?
Yes.
Okay. Moral repercussions that will have repercussions until the end of the universe. All of us are affected by the sin of Adam and Eve. We are the way we are because of Adam and Eve. moral, it's like a moral tsunami that have repercussions until the end of time. The effects of original sin touches all of humanity. The natural world, the human person, the man, the woman, even the reality that one day we have to die because of original sin. The wages of sin is death, right? Paul to the Romans, right? Wages of sin is death. Now, we have to say that basically, fundamentally, it's the fault of the woman, right? No, I'm not a male chauvinist, no? On the contrary, I would say it's maybe more because after that, Adam eats, right? If Adam were a good husband, shouldn't he kept his wife away from that fruit? I thought you'd like that.
Yeah.
I thought that women would like that, huh? I thought you'd like that, huh? Because if he were a good husband, he should have said, look, you know, around the block there's a really good tree. We went there, yes, remember you like that fruit? Let's go there. Come on, honey, let's go. But you let her go, you know? Sometimes sin of omission. Sin of omission is avoiding to do what we should be doing. To be honest, they're both at fault, right? Because Adam could have said, you ate it, but I'm going. You take that up with God, I'm going to go down and pick an apple down the road, okay? I mean, he could have done that, right? But both of them sin. And that is called original sin. And that is a moral tsunami that has repercussions in the universe until the end of the world. Can I give you an example? Any mothers here?
Yes.
When you had your babies, was there any pain involved?
Yes.
Or was that just a figment of your imagination?
No.
You were just imagining it, right?
No.
Well, that was the chastisement on the woman. What about the man? Earn the bread by the sweat of your brow, right?
Yes.
Ever hear that? Maybe you heard the story of this man that's working in a factory, and his boss says, get your hat and your coat, you're fired. He said, why? I didn't do anything. That's why you're fired. I thought you'd like that one. I could go on and on and on about the effects, but I want to cover a lot of ground tonight, as always. So let's move into the third sin. The third sin. Okay, Ignatius gives us this, and I'm going to try to fill it in with some other details. Okay, there's one man or woman in the world, and it could be you, could be me. Commit one mortal sin. That's it. Hell. That's it. Basta. I'm reading your mind. That's not fair, Father. Okay, let me respond to your mental inquiry that I'm reading, okay? Is God obliged to give us 1,000 chances?
No.
No, but is he obliged to give us 1,000 chances? I mean, he can, because he loves us. But don't kid yourself. He's not morally obliged to give us many, many, many chances. That's the sin of presumption. I will keep living in sin, and I'll be converted when I'm 79 and a half, okay? When I'm Father Larry's age, okay? At 79, or like Father Antoline, 88, I'll be converted and I'll become a great saint. That is presumption, because you don't know the day nor the hour. You don't know the day nor the hour. You could be the healthiest person in this room, and you're returning, you're going to Hawaiian Gardens, and the Hawaiian Garden Cholos, and you don't duck in time. I mean, I don't want to scare you. Los Loquitos are going after you, you know. Talento, Los Chivas, Los Loquitos, eh? Yeah. It could happen, or you get in a car accident. One of my many talks, I talk about untimely deaths. Untimely deaths. We don't know we're going to die. No, Father, I've got really strong genes. My grandmother lived to be 98 years old. Yeah, but maybe you're going to choke on a fishbone. You can't tell. Okay, so let's develop this. This is usually the meditation that shocks most people. But I defend Ignatius. I think that this is a spiritual masterpiece. Let me try to flesh it out. You listening?
Yes.
Okay. How many of you know how to drive? Or you're thinking how to drive? Does it ever happen you're driving in maybe a freeway here in L.A.? And you almost got into an accident? And it could have been a fatal accident? Yeah. Okay, just relive that now. Maybe it happened 10 years ago. Maybe you were not in the state of grace. Where would you be now? You got to be honest. Purgatory, what do you mean? I said you're not in the state of grace. Okay, let me be more graphic. You're in a state of mortal sin. Where would you be now? You would be in hell. I would be in hell right now. Is God at fault or you at fault? So this meditation, you have to fall to your knees and thank God that you're still living. Good God, thank God. You've got to be grateful and humble, and now you've got to be converted. This is a humble meditation, but it's always been one of my favorites. How could you possibly do these meditations without a change of heart? And if you do it well, if you're just floating like a corpse downstream, nothing's going to happen, no? But if you're really making a concerted effort to do these exercises well, you have to change. But you got to do your part. I mean, I've written this out once, two times already. I try to prepare these exercises with my helpers as best I can, but you got to do your part too. Right? I mean, we've done our part. We're hammering this out. We're chiseling away. We're adding. We're trying to refine it, trying to perfect it. But, you know, you got to do your part. You know, we can prepare a luscious meal for you, but you got to open up your mouth and you got to eat it. No, I mean, I can't shove it down your throat. No? That wouldn't be good manners, would it? No. I love that meditation. It's a shocker, no? Mm-hmm. What?
It's a very good
one. No, it's a good, and it's not me, it's Ignatius. Ignatius, people say he was one of the greatest psychologists. I mean, he didn't have a degree. Freud wasn't even born yet. But just knowing human nature and how to move the human heart away from sin and close to God, very few people can go beyond Ignatius. But he was converted too. You heard about that last week in the Battle of Pamplona, right? Okay. So there you have that. What I want to do today is I'm going to go through the rules of discernment. Go through a few of the rules of discernment. Because I told you at the beginning of the class that part of these exercises, this program, is learning the art of spiritual discernment. The backdrop Remember, it was Ignatius' conversion experience when he experienced desolation and consolation. Consolation when he read the lives of the saints. If Dominic can do it, so can I. Francis can do it, so can I. If Augustine can be converted, so can I. And that brought with him great consolation. Whereas imagining himself as the knight in shining armor, winning over the beautiful queen and marrying and Mr. Famous, that brought to him some ephemeral pleasure, but then he was cast into a pit of desolation. That's the backdrop. And he recognizes some things bring him to desolation and other things bring him to consolation. So that's the foundation of these 14 rules that we're going to be learning piecemeal, little by little. So I'll give you a concise explanation of these rules, and then hopefully you'll be able to read them, study them. But you have to try to apply these to your life. Okay? These are not academic or theoretical. These are meant to be put into practice. Okay, years ago, as a teacher, I like to write, I like to compose acrostics and acronyms because they're easy mental devices to memorize key concepts. And maybe just have this in the back of your mental schema when you're going through these rules. It's a conjunction but, B-U-T, with respect to the rules. B-U-T. B stands for be aware. U stands for understand. And T stands for take action. Take action. So as we understand these rules, be aware of that acronym that I gave you at the beginning of this class. Be aware of the various movements, understand where it comes from, and take action. Take action means if it's a good spirit, accept it. Bad spirit, reject it. Got that?
Yes.
Good spirit, inspiration from the Holy Spirit, come. Bad spirit working on you, you got to reject it. Quickly, manfully. Don't wait. Got that? Okay. So let's go through the first six rules. First rule. No, it's this person is in mortal sin. This person is in a state of mortal sin. And that this person is willfully decided to reject God by his actions. Okay, now there's going to be a dynamic between the bad spirit and the good spirit. They will be diametrically opposed. They're enemies. So what does a bad spirit do with a person that's in mortal sin?
It's egging them on.
Okay, good. Try by false reasoning, mm-hmm. by lying to him, and to try, well, you basically said it, trying to get him to fall more and more into these sins. Maybe the best images I give is this. You fall into quicksand, and you're sinking deeper and deeper into quicksand.
Yes.
And you arrive here. Like that image?
And you can't get out.
Yeah, you can't get out. Okay, so quicksand, you know, you're sinking deeper and deeper into the muck, this moral quagmire in which you're sinking. You're arriving at your waist, your breasts, at your lips, too late, your nostrils. Okay, another image is this. This is the one in which the devil tries to do all he possibly can to help, to move you on to form an addiction. Any addictions out there today? Any addictions? Yeah. Almost everybody today has an addiction. You know? It's almost rare to find someone who doesn't have an addiction. Except those who've done the exercise and decide, I don't want addictions. I want to be possessed by God, and I want to possess God. I want God to take total possession of me. I don't want anything to impede me. This is a holy indifference also. To break the bonds. To live the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. Yep. Yep. So the more this person can sin, the better. And this person is becoming, he's becoming a slave of sin. Now the major triumph of the devil is this. When the person is committing all these mortal sins, and he no longer has problems in his conscience, in which the devil has basically suppressed his conscience. Once heard listening to Father Frank Pavone, a woman that carried out 28 abortions. That's a lot. Probably after the third or fourth, her conscience bothered her, but probably after the eighth or ninth, who cares? The conscience became desensitized, it became calloused, it became cauterized, it became suppressed. The conscience was killed. We can kill our conscience. We can. I think you know a lot of people that are maybe living away from God, and they say everything's okay. Mm-hmm. They're living with their boyfriend, yeah. Right? Or living in a third marriage. I'm okay.
I'm going through that right now, Father, with one of my nieces and with one of my nephews.
That's why these exercises, you can see them reflected in the world in which you live. And you have to be different. You have to choose the narrow path. Because most people are choosing the wide path that leads to perdition. Yeah. So that's the working of the bad spirit. Now, what does the good spirit do? Is our God a God of peace or war?
Both.
You got it. So the working of the good spirit is to take this false sense of peace and security to take it away. Okay, give me permission to give you an example that I've used for many years in my working with people, in my pastoral work. I use these rules to try to get people back to God. Okay, this is the classical example. For many, many, many years, Wednesday night before these exercises, at least for 15 years, I would give the baptismal talk. Okay, I would give it in Spanish, and then maybe someone else would give it in English. And in the baptismal talk, you really have a motley group of individuals that come. You know? You got people that maybe haven't been in church in a decade or two. No. They come in and they're kind of like a fish out of water. And they come in and they look at the baptismal form, get 30 kids to be baptized, and they look at, well, today it'd be like 20 of them are not married in the church, you know, maybe two-thirds. You know? Which is alarming, you think about it. So this is my style. Come in and I greet them. Big clown smile. And then I'll tell them a joke. I like to tell jokes. Then I'll tell a second joke. Then I'll bowl them over. I'll give them the biggie. And, it is freeze, macanudo, isn't it? This is a great priest. Boy, he's our type, you know? He's our type. And then after that, and I got him in the palm of my hand, buttering them up for the slaughter, as we say, you know? I've noticed in these baptismal forms that most of you people here, you're not married in a church. I don't think that's very good. I actually think it's pretty bad. You see, you know, technically, you know, you're living in mortal sin. Next thing you can't go to confession. You can't go to communion. You're giving a terrible example to your little children. We call it a scandal. When they go like this, he's not as good as we thought. And if you die in this state, you could go to hell. Maybe we should get out of here. So I was the first one in 10 years to challenge them. No one else had enough courage. So they came in with this false sense of security, and they're leaving the talk irritated, a little bit angry, and all the way home they're bad-mouthing Father Broom. I accomplished exactly what I intended to accomplish. That was my purpose. I don't do anything by chance. I know where I'm heading.
Do they ever come back to get buried?
No, what happens is it's often then they'll call in a moment of silence when they're both in their own rooms after they badmouth me to the hilt. No? The Holy Spirit intervenes. They come together and say, that's a tough priest. You know, he's right. He's right. Then they call Teresa, when can we get married in the church? Then in 6 months, they're married in the church and giving good example to the four kids. I use it.
Good boy.
Good boy. Well, thank you. That's a great compliment. Everyone from priest, religious, Christian, Catholic to good boy. I arrived at the third degree of humility there, huh? You're very down to earth, aren't you?
I'm sorry. At least you accomplished something great.
Right. There's no bad will on your part, no. But you see that? Now, you can apply this with your kids. You had a daughter that's maybe living with a boyfriend. See, I really don't feel that's right. She's angry at you. But if you don't tell her, no one's going to tell her. You got a son that's living a homosexual relationship. Son, I love you. I love you so much, but what you're doing is wrong. I'm going to be praying for you, but I do not agree with you, what you're doing. You're placing your salvation, your soul in jeopardy. You die, you could lose your soul. And I'm going to weep for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to fast for you. What you're doing is wrong. And your son leaves. He's angry. He's bitter at you. But now he's no longer at peace in this relationship because the person who loves him most confronted him in his sin. You know, we can't be cowards. Gotta be courageous. Gotta be courageous. And so that evil triumph, it's sufficient that good men do nothing, right? Edmund Burke, no? So that evil triumph, sufficient that good men do nothing. It's called the sin of omission. No, I don't want to rock the boat. You're a coward. You have to rock the boat. I have a younger sister that years ago, she was teaching NFP in a wealthy area in New Jersey. And all hell broke loose. She's a graduate from Steubenville and her husband too, so they've got theology. And they were going after my little sister mercilessly. Get out of our bedroom! What do you mean by telling us? She's teaching the theology of the body, John Paul II. And she was almost crying on the phone when she's talking to me. I happen to be her godfather. I'm about 18 years older than her, no? And I told my sister Mary, you got to talk with the priest. You got to get the priest that's involved in this to support you. You know what the priest told my sister? Mary, don't rock the boat. That is one of the most controversial topics. It has to rock the boat. Humana Vitae, it rocked the boat of the church to its very foundations in 68. The most controversial document in the church. No way. If I get up and I preach on that on Sunday, you're going to see the people got ants in their pants. No? Oh, yeah. A lot of them have been using contraception, and they know they're wrong. But finally, a priest is as blunt as Father Broom, that's the way I am, he's confronted you on the lie that you're living. It's the theology of the body. It's a lie. It's a lie. So these rules are very applicable. Very much so. Okay, the second rule is the person has gone from mortal sin into the state of grace, intensely purifying himself of his sins. Okay, so in grace. So what about the bad spirit and the good spirit? Okay, the way they work now is the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. Now, the bad spirit here is causing a false sense of consolation. Right now, the bad spirit is going to be harassing you, like Ignatius when he was in Manresa, with scruples, with erroneous thoughts, with lies, with specious reasoning. In other words, he wants to take away your peace. And if he obtains that, taking away your peace, then you can't pray well. Then you don't pray well, you don't live well. And it's often, for Ignatius, remember what it was? You went to confession, you know you didn't really confess well. He only took 5 days. You didn't tell all the sins. You weren't really sorry. You didn't specify your sins. I mean, he was harassing him. He was torturing his conscience. What usually happens often in the first week of the exercises, you've got the good spirit that's encouraging, hey, good meditation, keep up the good work. That was a good one. God's very pleased with you. But then another day during the week, maybe a little bit dry, you're kind of tempted, nothing seemed to happen. Why even do these exercises? You're kind of wasting your time. Just go back and be a normal person, you know. That usually happens in the first week. And what happens, the devil will often kick out the people. First and second week are the key weeks. You can get through the work of the devil these first 2 weeks, often you'll probably get through the program. But the devil will go after you ruthlessly to kick you out of this program. Yep. Giving you all these things, all these thoughts. And if you don't study these thoughts, the devil can win his battle and push you out of a serious spiritual discipline, go back to living a life of mediocrity, a life of lukewarm Catholic like almost all of them today. Yep. So that's the second rule. Bad spirit harassing you with negative thoughts.
Is that like scrupulosity?
Yes. And he's trying to push you into desolation. And he wants you to give up. And he wants you to give into discouragement. Ever been discouraged?
Mm-hmm.
The devil is behind that, trying to get you discouraged. Throw in the towel. Just give up. What's the purpose? Whereas a good spirit is like a cheerleader, encouraging you on. Encouraging you on. Any of you know anything about sports, no? You know, you probably know this. When a team is playing at home, it's much better. For example, the three best teams in baseball now are the Dodgers, the Astros, and the New York Yankees, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. The Yankees and the Astros, they're neck and neck. The Astros are about a game ahead. And the Yankees, they want the home team advantage. They play in the Bronx, they're almost unbeatable. It's just the way it is, no? They call them the Bronx Bombers, no? Never in the history of baseball has a team hit so many home runs as the Yankees this year. I mean, their bats, they scare everyone, no? But they play in Houston, it's like they're kryptonite. Last year the year before they should have won the World Series. They won it in New York. They went back to Houston and lost three games in a row. The Astros won. I'm using this because the devil is like a cheerleader, like playing baseball at home. There's encouragement. The devil wants you to become discouraged. And the worst thing after sin is giving in to discouragement. That actually leads us into sin, discouragement. Right? Amen?
Amen,
amen or oh me.
Amen.
Okay. Third and fourth rule. These are the easy rules to understand. These are called descriptive rules. Descriptive. In which they describe what is consolation, and they describe what is desolation. I think you know what that is. Consolation, increase of faith and hope and charity and peace and joy. And you really feel elevated to heavenly things. You want to get to heaven. You know you're going to make it. You experience just a lot of peace. That's consolation in your soul. Okay, whereas desolation is the exact opposite. You feel a lack of faith, a lack of hope, a lack of love. You feel kind of sad. You feel discouraged. You feel disheartened. You kind of want to give up. Life is kind of a drag. All these spiritual practices, this is just too much for me. I can't do this. No. Desolation. We all have consolation, but we all go through desolation too. And the key is the B-U-T. Be aware, understand, and take action. Now, after describing these two rules, Ignatius gives you a series of rules what to do and what not to do. Because if you don't know what to do in desolation, that can wreak havoc within you. Well, a lot of young people commit suicide today because they don't know these rules. They're in a profound state of desolation. It's like in a dark tunnel. They feel that they're never going to get out of it. It's like being in the Pennsylvania Turnpike in that long tunnel. You've ever been in Pennsylvania? Well, I think the longest tunnel we have in the United States. Seems like you're never going to get out of it. Okay? So you're in the midst of a tunnel. So what do you do? Okay. Rule five is the rule that most people remember 20 years later. This is the rule that most people remember 20 years later. They forgot all the rules, but they remember rule five. Okay? And it's this. In the state of desolation, make no changes in your spiritual life. This is the rule that most people remember. So I repeat, when you're in the state of desolation, make no changes whatsoever. Because in desolation, it's when the devil is working on you. So implicitly present in these rules is the devil, but also the good spirit. So I repeat, so in the state of desolation, make no changes whatsoever. You make changes, you're following the devil's advice. He's your spiritual director, and you're following him. And you know, most people, you know, these rules apply to everyone on planet Earth. But very few people understand them, and very few people put them into practice. Once you get to know them, they become part of your essence. Like I have them memorized up here. You know, Father Tim Gallagher, who wrote an excellent book on this, said, try to memorize. I don't have them memorized verbatim, but I have them the concepts memorized.
If you're in desolation.
Yes. Yes. Right.
How do you get out of desolation?
Sure. Great question, and that's rule number six. Okay. You anticipated so five is no changes. And right upon the heels of five is six, and Ignatius, it's the rule, if you know a little bit of Latin, it's called the Age de Contra. How's your Latin? Malo, right? Age de contra means this. You got to fight against the desolation, but he gives you four suggestions. Okay? He gives you four suggestions what you have to do. You can't just sit back and coast. You got to fight against it. Soldier. You just sit back and you coast, the devil's going to pull you into the quicksand.
Yes, quite.
Into the vortex. You're going to be sucked down. So the first thing he says is this. You got to pray. You got to pray. Never give up prayer. Never. Especially when you're in desolation. And that's what most immature Catholics, they give up prayer. Okay? So those who are not mature in the faith, usually that first thing they do, they give up prayer. And that's the exact opposite of what we should be doing.
Right.
Now when I say prayer, okay, say your morning prayer. Pray your Angelus. Say your rosary. Pray your prayer before your meals. Pray your night prayers. Whatever you do, don't give up. You're giving up your lifesaver. Yeah. There you're on the ocean, and you give that, you're going to sink. No doubt. Okay, next he says, don't give up your meditation. Don't give up your holy hour. Okay, this could be the temptation. You get up. You know, you got up after your fifth day and you had somewhat of a headache. You had a squabble with your spouse and you kind of went to bed out of sorts. And you get up, you got a slight headache. Getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now I'll sleep in. You know, I got to get my beauty sleep. And people are going to think, oh. Just a little bit more. Just hit the snooze button. 5 o'clock, yeah. 7:30. So you wasted 2.5 hours. See exactly what the devil wanted. So you get up too late, you have to go to work, and during the whole course of the day, you're really busy at work, you come back, you're exhausted, you never made your holy hour. And that was the devil. They convinced you you had to sleep in. The third is this, he says, examine your conscience. You're in desolation, examine your conscience. Why examine your conscience? Because because you might be in desolation because you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do. I'll give you three examples, okay? You have become una chismosa. What that means? Señorita chismosa. Okay? God doesn't want you to be chismosa. Gossip. Does God want you to be a gossip?
No.
So because of that, you're falling into desolation. Or maybe something like this, okay? You know you should do it, but you're overeating. It's called a sin of gluttony, right? Past 3 or 4 days, I mean, you're going to town, okay? Try to control your appetites. No? They can't control you, right? And then, okay, another one. Okay, you're watching TV, but you're watching a program that has some impure scenes in it. You said to yourself, everyone else does it. It's really not that bad. I don't want to be a prude. Yeah, come on. I got to spice up my life a little bit, no? But you know in the depths of your heart, Jesus and Mary and Joseph, they don't want that. They want you, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God, right? Mm-hmm. So you examine your conscience, you recognize those are the three things that are pushing you in desolation. So you make the firm commitment, I'm going to give up that. Then the following morning you wake up, you're filled with peace because you've given up what has been blocking you from this deep union with God. Okay, and then the fourth thing he suggests is this. To overcome desolation, try to choose some suitable penance. So like Jesus says, some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. Maybe you didn't want to hear that, did you? Some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting, or prayer and penance. So you start to practice a little bit of penance on a daily basis, and you've got freedom. You're not overcome by things, you're free from things. So those are the four ways that St. Ignatius suggests to be able to overcome desolation. But you got to fight. Otherwise, if you give in to desolation, it can wreak havoc within your lives. Okay. So what do you think about the rules? You like them?
Yes.
Helpful? And remember, B-U-T, be aware, understand, and take action.
You said there were 14.
Yeah, no, we only go through 6 today. Yeah, we'll go through the other 8 later on. Yeah, we do a piecemeal. You'll see how the other rules apply to the other themes that we're going to be meditating upon. Okay, yes, sir.
Yes, I'm about to say but be aware. We understand, but our feelings are against it.
Okay, good. You know, I'm teaching more and more this idea. Okay, we have to follow faith and reason and not our feelings. Thomas Aquinas. You know, Fulton Sheen says this, world history can be divided into these epochs. 13th century, time of Aquinas, was the age of faith. 17th century would be the age of reason. Now, the 20th century and the 21st is the age of feelings.
Yep.
This is Fulton Sheen. How true. Young people, they follow their feelings, right? You know that, yeah, following faith and reason. Forget about that. Do what feels good. Yummy, yummy, got love in my tummy. You gotta do what feels good. Faith and reason. And don't follow your emotions and your feelings. That can lead you right into hell. Amen?
Amen.
Have a great week.
Thank you.
Okay, good. Mary, are you going to invite them afterwards?
Yes.
Okay. I'm just going to invite you to... Okay. I invite you to, Saturday, if you can come at 2 o'clock, I'm going to be celebrating a memorial mass for my father, who passed away 3 years ago. And I'd like you to come. I also pray for Doña Lucia Gonzalez, who helped out a lot in the parish. She died 4 days after my father. So at 2 o'clock, we'll have a holy hour, then we'll have a mass. If you can come and pray for my father, I would really thank you very much, okay? That's Saturday. The reason being is I'm here. If it weren't for my father, I wouldn't be here with you. So I'm in debt to him, and I trust that he's in heaven. If not, we're going to bring him to heaven that day. Okay, thank you.
Upon me thou hast laid thy hand.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.